I'm praying for the young people, and I don't know, isn't this the day that Dave's supposed to have the kids? Not this week?
No, he shouldn't be here.
Is he here? I saw Emily in the back, so I was just praying for the young people, and all of a sudden it hit me while I was praying. Oh, this is the week Dave's supposed to be ministering with them.
In answer to your question, yes, he's here.
Oh, thank you. So we made it back from Wisconsin. That's why I was wondering that. Acts chapter 28. That's where we are in our Bible study. And we're not only in the last chapter, but we're actually in the last section, if by outlining. We have Paul in custody at Rome, and that's how the book is going to end. He arrived in verse 16. We're going to pick up in verse 17. And actually, verse 17 through 31 is about his custody in Rome. We broke it down into three different parts. When he first is there, what we're going to see today is that he meets with the Jewish leaders in Rome, and then he'll have a message for the Jewish people there in Rome. And then the last couple verses is just his testimony of the fact that he is left bound and has some liberty there, even while he's in custody at Rome, and that's how the book ends. But we already said that this chapter is a fitting conclusion to the book in that it reminds us of what the purpose of Luke's writing the book of Acts is all about, and that is that the historical point of the book is to show the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews throughout the Roman world. It starts out with the ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem, and it ends up where the Apostle Paul is ministering, has a message for the Jews in Rome. He has ministry with Gentiles, but the purpose of the book of Acts is to show the preaching of Jesus Christ to the Jews and their rejection. I always call this the final indictment against Israel, as it'll prove that their heart is callous, that they are left unconverted. It'll actually say that in verses 25 through 26, that they have closed their ears. They don't want to hear, and God has left them, and in his grace has turned to us Gentiles, and that's how the book of Acts ends. And this is historical documentation of that, and the right for God to leave Israel and turn to the Gentiles. God has a right to do anything he wants, but I mean, showing legitimately that he gave a legitimate chance to Israel, but in his grace turned to Gentiles. Now, in chapter 17, in the first 20 verses, 17 through 20 in these verses, this is Paul. He arrives at Rome and he's going to call the Jewish leaders together and explain some things to them. Verses 21 and 22, it's going to be their response. But what he says when he calls them together is real important here. In verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain." Now, Paul has called these Jewish leaders together. He's actually defending and making sure that they, if they've heard anything about him, that they've heard the truth. And he's kind of defending the very fact that he's there, but he's there not in any way of accusing his nation of anything. It's just what circumstances had caused him to do. And the reason he's doing that is so that they don't have a prejudice against him. And then he has now a message for them that he'll eventually get to later on here. But it just starts out in verse 17 again. "It came to pass after 3 days." Now that's 3 days after Paul finally arrives at Rome. Been a long trip there. But for a long trip there to be brought to Rome and to be in custody at Rome, and 3 days later already have called for the Jewish leaders to come and meet with him, just shows you how Paul didn't waste any time to meet with them. He you know, He immediately calls this together. You think about, he gets there, he's got to find a place to live and, you know, get settled and then still get word to them, set up a meeting. All that's going to be done in just 3 days' time. In fact, he doesn't call for the Gentile believers and he doesn't call for Jewish believers necessarily, and he doesn't have to because we've already seen that even before he got there, they were coming down to meet him along the way as he was coming to Rome. And so he doesn't call for them, and like I say, he doesn't have to. In fact, they're probably the ones that helped him get a place. Hold your place in Acts 28 there. Come over to Romans 16. We mentioned all the different people when Paul was on the way, how many people he knew and could name by name in Rome before he ever got there. But when he gets there, he's going to find a place to live pretty quick. And perhaps this might be the reason why. In Romans 16 and verse 1, it says, I commend unto you, and this is Paul now writing to the Romans, and he's about certain people. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So he knows Phoebe from near Corinth, where Cenchrea is, and since she was on going to Rome for business, he tells them that when she comes to greet her, receive her, help her on her way. How long she stayed in Rome, I don't know. But along the others, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who for my life laid down their own necks, whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then he goes on to salute other people. But certainly he knows some people at Rome, some important people, and Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, as it says here, he met them back in Acts chapter 18 when he first went to Corinth. And here, they're at Rome, and they have a house big enough to have an assembly that meets in their house. So when Paul arrives at Rome, where he's going to stay wasn't really a problem. There's probably people came to his aid right away, and when he had the liberty to stay in his own dwelling place, probably chained to a Roman soldier, that these saints that knew him helped him get established. And so within 3 days of getting there, he's able to then call for the elders of the church. Just for your remembrance, look back at Acts 18 on the way back. And we're not going to trace Aquila and Priscilla. We've done that several times, but I just want to remind you of their first meeting. When Paul came to Corinth, he was by himself when he first arrived there. And it says in chapter 18 of Acts in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So when Paul got to Corinth, he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, that is, worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Well, before they're done, Aquila and Priscilla are ministering with him. When he goes to Ephesus, they go there and they stay at Ephesus, and then Paul makes a big journey back to Jerusalem, back to Ephesus. And when he returns, or at least when he writes the book of Romans, which is Acts chapter 20, they're now back in Rome. So I read this just to remind you, they were originally from Rome. They were ordered out of Rome, and so they went to Corinth and then made a circle, and when it was free to get back to Rome, they went back to Rome. So now here Paul in Acts 28 is in Rome, and those people are there. And so these are some of the saints that would help the Apostle Paul get settled in and be able to have this meeting with them, with the Jewish leaders. So back to Acts 28. So verse 17 says, it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called for the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people. And I just stop there for a second. He's actually making sure that they understand that he might be in prison, But he's done nothing wrong against the nation of Israel. And that's where you can actually see where he desires to clear up any false accusations that these people have. Later on, we'll talk about possibly what they've heard and all. But he's worried that they're going to have some prejudice against him. And so he says, look, I've done nothing against the people. And not just against the people. Later on, he'll say against the customs. And so he's going to point out that everything that took place was, well, when he says, oh, I'll just read it. Though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Romans. And so he's defending himself that he's done nothing that offended the people. And though he was arrested, was turned over to the Romans, Paul's case is really that I've never turned around and accused them of anything. And you can see that even when Paul was turned over to the Romans and was in Jerusalem at first and had to be shifted to Caesarea because there was a plot of his assassination, he didn't even accuse the Jews of plotting an assassination. He exposed it, got out of town, but in all his defense, he would defend himself against the accusations that were against him, but never turn around and accuse the Jews of something. So he's trying to be real clear with them so that, again, like I say, that they're not prejudiced against him. So the other thing that he says, he's not only was he didn't, in verse 17, he didn't commit anything against the people, it says, or the customs of our fathers. And this is something that Paul was accused of. If you go back again to Acts chapter 21, not fully understanding Paul's ministry. Even now, the first one I'm going to read here is what James is saying to Paul concerning things that they've heard about him that James needs clarification on. I don't know that he gets it or not, but in Acts 21, verse 21, it says, James talking to Paul, it says, they, speaking about the Jews that are there, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, those things are not true. He didn't teach against those things, but he didn't teach that was necessary to do anymore. So the way they're saying it isn't something that Paul was guilty of, and yet you can see there's rumors about him, so that there is these false accusations. And then, now that's the believers wondering, what is Paul teaching those Jews among the Gentiles? Because he does have a ministry of teaching the gospel of the uncircumcision, and circumcision doesn't profit anything in the age of grace. Over in verse 28 now of this chapter 21, now you got the unbelieving Jews, and here's what they accuse Paul of. They cried out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And again, as you read down, you find out false accusations. But at the same time, they look at the Apostle Paul as someone who taught against the customs of the people. And Paul's saying over there to the Romans, I don't know what you heard about me, but I have nothing against the people. I have nothing against the customs. And while Paul might have not taught that in the age of grace that those customs apply today, he never taught against them because they do apply to the dispensation they belong in. We live in the dispensation of grace, but the things that God has promised to the nation of Israel, he will fulfill. In the sense, look at Romans chapter 3. The age of grace might have interrupted God's dealings with the nation of Israel, but everything God promised to Israel, Paul didn't teach against any of those things, because those things will happen. Romans chapter 3, those who actually study their Bible non-dispensationally come to this passage, or come view the Apostle Paul as someone who is actually giving us a truer spiritual revelation of all the promises of God. That God's promises to Israel weren't literal, And that with their rejection, God turned to us Gentiles, and now we're Israel, and God's promises are going to be fulfilled spiritually with us. So Paul dealt with that very early. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, he says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? That is, Israel didn't believe, and so God promised something, so now God's not going to keep his promise. The answer to that is God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. So when Paul says he didn't teach against the people or the customs, the things that God promised Israel, Paul didn't say, no, they're not true, and everything God promised Israel ain't going to happen. He just, it's postponed, but he didn't teach against them because they are true. And you know, here he establishes the fact, let God be true and every man a liar. So whatever they might be thinking about Paul, if they heard these pieces of information and thought this way about him, he's assuring them, look, I'm not teaching against the people or against the customs. They're going to claim they never heard any of this, but anyhow, he's preparing just in case they did. So that's verse 17 of Acts 28. But he does, at the end of verse 17, even though he assures them that he didn't teach against those things, he says, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And so even though he didn't teach against those things, yet they did, the Jews in Jerusalem did capture him. And by the way, he doesn't accuse them of the riot and tried to kill him when he turned over to the Romans. It almost sounds peaceably that he was taken and turned over to the Romans. They would have killed him if the Romans didn't pull him out of their hands twice. But anyhow, he's not accusing them, as I said. But he was taken from them and delivered into the hands of the Romans. And when the Romans, when he was delivered to the hands of the Romans, it says in verse 18, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. So when he was delivered over to the hands of the Romans, there were six different times that Paul was tried before he ever got here, and he's still waiting trial before Caesar here. But along the way here, six different times. Now, we're not going to study those times, but I want you to flip the pages with me. Go back to Acts chapter 22. Now, Acts 22 is the Apostle Paul. This is where they were just ready to tear him apart. He's been brought into custody, and he's asked permission now to address the Jews. And even though he's in Roman custody, he's addressing the Jews concerning his arrest, what he's preaching, his background, trying to get them to listen to him, and they wouldn't do that. That's verses 1 through 24. And then in chapter 22, in verse 30, it says, on the morrow, because he would, and that is the captain of the Roman soldiers there, because he would know the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from the bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set them before him, set him before them. So now, you know, Paul's already addressed the Jewish people, and then they finally wouldn't hear him when he talked about that God sent him to the Gentiles, that they were done hearing. So now the Roman official wants to figure out exactly what this is about. So he brings Paul down, brings the Roman officials or the Jewish officials in, and puts Paul in the midst of them. And just this is real important to what we're going to study. Look at verse 6. It says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called into question? And we've been through this. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there to judge Paul, to try to help the Roman official understand why he should be arrested and put to death. Paul just looks at the group and says, hey, for the hope of the resurrection, am I called into question? And the Pharisees started fighting, or the Sadducees started fighting the Pharisees. And again, Paul's caught in the middle, and the Roman officials had to pull him out. So there's a second hearing that Paul had. These first two were to the Jews. But now he's in custody in Rome. You come over to chapter 24. And now you have here at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 22, Paul before Felix. gives an account about his arrest, and so he defends himself before them. They don't find any fault in him. And then after that, there's even these private meetings that he has with him, as you read verse 26 of chapter 24. But then in chapter 25, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul now is brought before Festus. And Festus examines him, and he can't see anything wrong with the Apostle Paul. But he's had another hearing. Agrippa comes on the scene, and Festus tells him about it and says, well, Festus says, well, let me hear him. Or Agrippa, I mean, comes in the scene, and Festus tells him about it, and he says, Agrippa says, well, let me hear him. And so chapter 26, the Apostle Paul defends himself before Agrippa. And just to kind of conclude that one, look at chapter 26, verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, and talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing wrong, nothing worthy of death, or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. So the point is Paul had all these hearings, and every time he had one of those hearings, you can read them yourself, they couldn't find anything wrong why the Apostle Paul should be arrested, and that's what Paul's saying over there in chapter 28. The Jews have come down, they might have heard some bad things about him, but he said, I was delivered unto the Gentiles, and they found no cause of death in me. They didn't find anything wrong with him, so he's defending himself before them. Look back at chapter 13, because when you think about Paul's arrest and all that examination, and they don't find any fault in him, what does that remind you of? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go back to the book of Luke and find where Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, and so forth. But that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Paul's speaking and reminding the Jews about the ministry of Christ and John the Baptist. He says, For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So the same truths about the Lord Jesus Christ are true about the Apostle Paul. Not that he's equal to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's living a proper testimony, is he not? And portraying the life of Christ. I actually said that because of that verse in Colossians. I'll just read this one to you. But that when the Apostle Paul was called, we saw in Acts chapter 9 that he was called to suffer for Christ. And when the Apostle Paul speaks about his ministry, he says, verse 23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ for my in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So as Christ came and died, he died for all sins, but he suffered ministering to the nation of Israel. So Paul comes along, and now God sends the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles, and Paul suffers for the sake of witnessing to the Gentiles, filling up what he calls the afflictions of Christ. So that the afflictions of Christ for Israel, and then the affliction of Christ for the Gentiles. So Paul's suffering for going out and preaching to the Gentiles. So back to Acts 28. Verse 18 again, it says, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. So it's like even the Apostle Paul, when he says, when it came down to it, his appeal to Caesar wasn't so that he can accuse his nation of anything. It's he was constrained, his hands were tied. Because if you recall, what took place is there's this plot to kill him. They finally send him to Caesarea to give him some protection. And the Jews said, well, bring him back to Jerusalem, let him be tried here. And Festus was going to do that. And Paul realized, he doesn't realize what's going on here. If I go back, there is 40 men that's vowed they're going to assassinate me at any cost, so that the only choice I have is to appeal to Caesar. So instead of going back to Jerusalem, I have to be sent to Rome. And that's why he's in Rome now. So when he says, when he makes that statement, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. My hands were tied. I had no choice. But then he follows that up with, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. He certainly could have, but he wasn't battling his nation. He had a love for his nation, and so he just appeals to Caesar and not make an accusation against the nation. So you can see how, if he calls a group of Jewish leaders over, how he's keeping, preparing a groundwork, a framework by which he can preach to them without them having a prejudice against him. So he says this in verse 20. He says, for this cause, therefore, have I called unto you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. So he's not said anything against them, but he actually turns around and says that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. And the chain seems to indicate that there's at least, we know there's one guard guarding him, and apparently he looks like he's chained to that guard. But so those people come and see him, and then as he repeated all the reasons that he's there, he says that it's for the hope of Israel is he bound. Now, that hope of Israel, you have to understand what that is. Legally, he was arrested. That's why I read that verse over there where he saw part Pharisees, part Sadducees, and he said, for the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called into question? Well, when that happened, the Roman official watching the Jews break out in a fight says, this man is arrested because he's preaching the hope of the resurrection. And that becomes, when we talk about when he says the hope of Israel, he's referring to that hope of resurrection. What he's not referring to is what some people think about, the hope of Israel receiving her kingdom. That's a different thing. But so I start out just telling you, first of all, that he's in chains for the legal purpose or the legal reason of that he was preaching the resurrection, particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come over back now. Let's look at these verses. And I told you before that when you get to chapter 28, it's almost like you're reviewing all the stuff that we've studied, because it's coming to what I call a fitting conclusion. Some people look at the book of Acts and say, it ends abruptly. No, it ends perfectly for what Luke wrote the book for, to show the condition of the nation of Israel and God's response to that condition as he turned to the Gentiles. And so everything, you know, here, this all leads into what the Jews are going to do there in Rome. But as far as his arrest record is concerned, we already read verse 6, chapter 23, verse 6. So just go over to chapter 24. I read that already. Go to 24, verse 14. This is now Paul before Felix, as we were talking about that a moment ago. It says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So every time Paul's in court, he's defending himself against the belief of the resurrection, which even some of them believe. The Sadducees might not, but the Pharisees do. And the law and the prophets teach that. So that when he says that for the hope of Israel am I bound, you can go back and find out why he's arrested. That hope has to do with the hope of resurrection. And as I said, particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 25 and verse 18. Now this is Festus. Festus talking to Agrippa, and he says, against whom, when he's telling, when I brought these Jews in to tell me what Paul did wrong, he says, against whom when they accused, when the accuser stood up and brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirms to be alive. So he's saying, you know, there's this guy, he's in custody, and the Jews really have a problem with him because Jesus, who was around and died, Paul says he's alive. And that's, he said, they didn't accuse him of anything I thought of, they accused him of this. So the hope of the resurrection is why he's in bonds, as you see in these verses. And in chapter 26 again, in verse 22, where now Paul explaining to Agrippa says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, and saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, concerning what the prophets and Moses said about Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't say anything but what they said, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And so he takes, and that's really one of his, that's his last words there, talking to Agrippa, is that this is what the Jews are all upset about, and it's all in the law and the prophets, that there is this resurrection. So legally, when he brings these Jews in chapter 28 and tells them, for the hope of Israel, my bonds, that's the legal, his illegal arrest. It's also his apostolic message to the Jews and the proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. So legally, before Rome, the hope of the resurrection is what he's referring to as the hope of Israel and being in bonds. But it's also when he would preach to the nation of Israel as an apostle. Look back at chapter 26 again. When Paul was commissioned on the road to Damascus, this verse points out that Paul, and he does, all through Acts, has a twofold ministry. It says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is Jesus Christ talking to Paul on the road to Damascus. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. And so when he says a minister and a witness, it's broken down to the things that thou hast seen and the things that I will appear unto thee. Paul's revelation of what the truth to us Gentiles is found in Paul's epistles. The testimony you see in the book of Acts is Paul being a witness of what he just saw. And you know why Paul attested that Jesus was alive? He saw him. He saw the resurrected Christ, and he was a minister. And as he would go to different places, his ministry from Acts chapter 9, all the time that he would preach to the Jews, he would always start there, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and the proof of that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That proves that he is the Christ. And we could run all the verses, but we don't need to. It's even going to be here in Acts chapter 28, that's how Paul ministers to the Jews, proving that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So apostolically, you could say, for the hope of Israel, am I bound with these chains? Now, I told you that when it says the hope of Israel, there is a group of people who, when you read that verse, it's like that verse has no context and no relationship to the rest of the book of Acts. They come along and they read Acts chapter 20, and when they see the hope of Israel, they actually get the belief that Paul is actually in bonds there at Rome for the hope of Israel's kingdom as if it was still at hand. Now, I'm not going to go back and establish the gospel of the kingdom's message, but when you start out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist comes and he preaches, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and Jesus Christ begins to take up the ministry when John's in prison, and he preaches the kingdom of heaven's at hand, that is called the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel meaning good news. Kingdom meaning Jesus Christ is here and his kingdom is going to be established not very far away. It's at hand. The king is here. And so when you talk about the gospel of the kingdom, you're talking about Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom. When Paul in Acts 28 says, for the hope of Israel, he's not talking about the hope of Israel's kingdom. He's talking about the hope of resurrection. That's why we established that first, so that you'd realize he's not still offering the kingdom as if it's at hand. And that's real important. Come over to Romans, back to Romans 11. Now, when we were teaching the book of Acts, we pointed out to you actually when the book of Romans was written, right there at the beginning of Acts chapter 20. And he wrote these things, and here's what he's already been telling the Gentiles and written in the scriptures. In Acts 11, no, Romans 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their neck alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Paul says that the Israel didn't get what she was looking for. The election hath obtained it, but the rest were blinded. And not only were they blinded, now they have fallen and it's become the riches of the world. It's not, Israel has fallen, they're not brought to the rise of their kingdom, they're fallen. When you get to verse 14, it says, no, in verse 15 it says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Well, there's that hope of Israel, the resurrection. But that right now, that's not coming about because Israel is cast away. So they've fallen, they're cast away, and then what you're always supposed to understand from Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Their promises out there in the future, that God has interrupted their kingdom program, and it's the riches of the world, it's the reconciliation of the world, it's the time in which the Gentiles are being brought into their fullness, and this time comes complete, then all Israel shall be saved. I'm saying that so that you understand there's no way that in Acts 28, Paul, when he says, for the hope of Israel am I in this bound with these chains, is he implying the fact that the kingdom, Israel's kingdom, was still at hand? It hadn't been at hand for 30 years, all the time Paul was ministering. So Paul's been ministering some 30 years, and instead it's the time in which Paul calls the long suffering of God. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Get two passages of Scripture. Get 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, when we teach right division, these are verses like Romans 11, 25 that we show all the time. But when I have an opportunity to show even a minister some things about the age of grace, these verses I'm going to show you are the verses that I show them that I because most of the time they've overlooked. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then before I read that, make sure you have 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, Paul is telling Timothy to make sure, like in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verse 3, that he tells those teachers at Ephesus, the last part of verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. Then then you can get the clarification of what doctrine he's talking about in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There's a glorious gospel that was committed to the apostles Paul's trust. It's the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. Not the good news that the kingdom was at hand, but the good news of what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. He says in verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him," believe on him to life everlasting. Make you look at the verse closer, doesn't it?
You missed the word.
I was missing all kinds of words, I thought, before I even got there. The point of that verse is, when Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, he's actually leading the protest against Jesus Christ. Paul was definitely not the worst sinner in the world. He's not saying I was the greatest sinner, but the chief sinner, in the sense that he was the one trying to stamp the name of Jesus Christ out of the vocabulary of the Jews, arresting anyone who believed on Christ. But then God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. And when he did that, Paul says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. So that something began with Paul, and what Paul calls it, he calls it long-suffering. That God began long-suffering with Paul. Now, long-suffering means to suffer long. If you understand that before Saul's conversion and commissioning, that he was actually bringing in the time in which the judgment of God was going to fall, that God, you know, if that's... And he calls himself a blasphemer, and there is whoever blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness for them in that world or the world to come. And the world to come was the kingdom. But instead, Jesus Christ shows grace to him and uses him as a pattern and begins the long suffering of God. That is, putting off his judgment for the time that Christ is going to rule. If that's what Paul means by that, you understand Acts 28, he can't be preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Because his conversion is the long suffering, the delay in that kingdom. He can't be preaching the kingdom's at hand because it's delayed. Because of his conversion, God's doing something different, and it's a ministry to us Gentiles. It's the riches of the world, the reconciling of the world. And it's also a time when you figure out the prophetic clock is stopped ticking, and God now is long-suffering with this world. And the reason I have you at Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 9, and Peter's defending the fact that he's been preaching about Christ coming in his kingdom. He says, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." They say, "Oh yeah, Peter, you said that Jesus Christ could come back and set up a kingdom." Well, he's not slack concerning his promise. Men might call him that, but it's not. But it says, "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the delay of Jesus Christ coming back and setting up the kingdom, and he's got to do that in judgment, is the fact that he doesn't want to damn people. He doesn't want people to be perished. He wants people to come to repentance. And so to give them more time, God is being long-suffering. And men are counting that God being slack in his promise. Yeah, there is no... Where is the promise of his coming? You know, that's back up in verse 3. Verse 4. And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Peter, you said the Lord's coming back. Well, he's not slack. He is coming back, but he's not coming back right away because he's being long-suffering. He doesn't want people to be damned. He'd want them to be saved. So Peter understands that God, now the long suffering began with Paul, right? But Peter acknowledges it here. Look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So not only do we know that God's delayed his coming, and so the kingdom is delayed, it's delayed, it's a long suffering of God so people could be saved, and if you want to know about this long suffering of God, that's the wisdom given to the Apostle Paul. Peter says so. Now, that's right division, real clear there, that when you put those verses together, you understand why it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. God's dispensing grace rather than wrath. He's delaying wrath so people can be saved. Today is a day of salvation. Now, I said all that to you so that you'd realize that those who come to Acts chapter 28 and then all of a sudden read, Paul says, for the hope of Israel bound with these chains, that they said, oh, the hope of Israel, is he still preaching and offering the kingdom? Well, if you understand, from Paul's conversion on, there has been no offer of the kingdom. It's been delayed. It's been delayed for well over 30 years. You know, when you think about when they say that, the ridiculous part of them saying that, not only has the prophetic clock stopped some 30 years ago, and so at hand, all of a sudden, how could at hand, well, anyhow, but the Apostle Paul, he's ministered for 30 years now in the book of Acts before he's under arrest. He's been ministering, most of his ministry has already taken place. There's only 6, maybe at most 8 years until he's going to be executed. So for them to think that all through Paul, most of Paul's ministry centered around Israel's still kingdom, and really what they teach, because they take that hope of Israel and rather make it the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, they make it the kingdom still being at hand, they actually teach that those 30 years that Paul has been ministering up to this point, even to the Gentiles, that these are Gentiles who are joining Israel in hopes of the kingdom, coming into the kingdom. And so anyhow, that would make most of Paul's ministry to kingdom saints, Jews or Gentiles, and only the last 6 or 8 years of Paul's ministry to the body of Christ. And anyhow, I say that to you because there's a good group of people that when you rightly divide, they get to this point, and then there's one more verse that we'll study later on in the book of Acts here, that they actually think that right at the Acts of Acts 28, this is where the body of Christ begins. And so we call them Acts 28ers. But they've really missed what the purpose of the book of Acts is all about and what it means that the hope of Israel is. So I wanted to warn you about that. And by the way, we've had several in our church that have come to that conclusion and left. But really what they do is Acts 28:20, they take that phrase and they totally remove it out of its context and out of the whole flow of the book of Acts. It was kind of maybe a little tedious for you to go back and read all the verses. We've read these several times because I've been warning you way back that so when we got to this verse, you'd realize what the hope of Israel is the resurrection. Their hope is the kingdom, but that's not what Paul said he's bound for. The record is, apostolically and legally, the resurrection. So anyhow, that's just someone pulling a verse of Scripture out and building a doctrine without studying the context. And that becomes extremely dangerous, and then they build on that from there. I better say this as well. If what they're saying is true, if those first 30 years, all the way up to this point, and they actually would say until verse 28, Acts 28:28. But anyhow, that Paul had a Gentile ministry. Do you realize the book of Romans that we keep referring to was already written before this point? That the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were already written before this point. The book of Galatians is written before this point. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written before this point. 6 of Paul's epistles are already written. And they would have to conclude then, if the Gentiles that Paul is ministering to are Gentiles who are joining Israel in the hope of their earthly kingdom, that then those six books are written to Gentile kingdom saints. And they're not written to the body of Christ. And only when you come to Paul's prison epistles, and that's where they love the book of Ephesians, and the Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon, that they say, now those books are written to the body of Christ. But that's, once they mess up that verse 20, then that's the conclusion, that's what they end up teaching, and they adamantly teach that.
Aren't there some so-called grace brethren that do believe that?
There's a bunch of them. that's why I'm saying that. If you're around here, you're not going to get that. There was a guy that came into our church, didn't know anything about right division, learned right division, and then heard things like Acts 28, what's that about? So, you know, go to the internet, and you can learn all kinds of stuff on the internet. But the first thing that was interesting, when he came to our church, he learned right division, just so excited. Then he learned the accuracy of the King James Bible, and boy, was he excited. He was battling people like mad. You don't take knowledge and go beat people over the head. You try to win them. But anyhow, he was battling in whichever way. But then he started looking in Acts 28. The first thing he did, he started questioning the King James Bible. And that always goes hand in hand with an Acts 28-er. And then all of a sudden, he told me, he's looking in Acts 28. I says, when you're done studying that, explain it to me. So, because I've talked to several of them, and the things I just said to you just... How can you read Romans 11 and think that God's still dealing with the Jews? I mean, I don't get it. So I says, if you get it, you come explain it to me. Well, he never came back to explain it to me. He just called a bunch of people, emailed a bunch of people. Tom teaches what he does because the church pays him money and he'd lose his job and he doesn't want to lose his job, so he doesn't teach Acts 28. And he makes all these statements about me. I emailed him one time, tried to call him on the carpet, but anyhow... My point was, here's a young in faith of learning right division who went extreme right away without understanding the ramifications. And anyhow, you grab a verse like that and think you understand the verse when you need to understand it in the context. Well, enough said about that. Paul's done talking to the Jews. He said what he said to them to win them over. And now you're going to hear their response in just verses 21 and 22. And then they're going to set up a meeting in which Paul can now preach to them. And we'll cover that next week. So any other questions concerning, I didn't mean to confuse you about Acts, but you need to be warned about those that take the extreme point of view. And when you take that view, the ramifications of that view, it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have these verses, that we look at a statement the Apostle Paul made, and we can understand it in the context of his arrest and everything that's been going on for the last six chapters in the book of Acts. And we don't need to be confused about it, and we know what Paul pushes for Israel to know, to be a witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, upon which there is no hope outside of that. And so, Father, we thank you for knowing the context and seeing these things, but also being able to turn to the book of Romans and realize that if you've turned from Israel to the Gentiles, what it is that we're benefiting in today, and that is the message of your grace, the reconciling of the world, and the Gentiles coming into a fullness of the things that you revealed to Paul to reveal to us about your blessings to us and in heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we thank you for the knowledge of these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.